Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today as Christmas approaches, and we're going to be talking about greatest verse in the Bible, perhaps John 3:16 on Christmas weekend. So we're approaching this as we begin John chapter 3 today. But before we start, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word. And Lord, I pray today the Holy Spirit would open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits, illuminate our hearts, that we might be able to grasp the truth of the word of God and rejoice in it. We commit our time in the scripture to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Okay. Now, as you know, we're working our way through the Gospels. In the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we've already reached the point of the triumphal entry. So now we've come back to John's Gospel, starting in chapter 1, and we're working our way through John's Gospel up to chapter 12, where the triumphal entry appears in John's Gospel. Then we're going to merge all four Gospels together look at the last earthly week of Jesus's life. So today we come to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3, where we meet a very good friend of ours named Nicodemus. Now, a few years ago, back when Richard Nixon was president in the 70s, he had an assistant named Chuck Colson who was arrested and sent to jail. And while he was in jail, he came to Christ. And he wrote a wonderful book when he got out, simply entitled Born Again. And it affected so many people's lives for Christ so wonderfully. But today, my friends, we meet the man to whom the words born again were first spoken by the Lord Jesus. So without any further ado, let's dig in. John chapter 3, verse 1. New King James Version of the Bible. Here, yes, we are. Here we go. Verse 1, John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, in verse 1, we learn two very important facts about our friend Nicodemus. Number one, he was a Pharisee. This was the strictest religious sect among the Jewish people there at the time of Jesus. They had 613 laws, rules, that they kept assiduously as unto God. And they were like rabbis on steroids. And then we learned that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And the Jewish Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus had 71 members, and they were appointed for life, like the Supreme Court here in the United States of America. And this was the greatest accolade that could ever be given to any Jewish man, was to be on the Sanhedrin. So this guy wasn't the Pope, so to speak, but he was one of the cardinals. Yes, he was. I don't know if he wore red, but he was one of the cardinals, a real mega rabbi. All right, now verse 2. Then this man came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he do that? Stop for a second. Why'd he come to Jesus by night? Say, well, maybe he was really busy during the day. No. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody else to see him and to know that he, as a Jewish ruler and Pharisee, was coming to see Jesus. All right. So this man came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Look at this. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, here we have an amazing thing, folks. A member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, saying he believed that Jesus came from God. And why would he say that? What proof convinced him? Look what he said back in verse 2. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Remember, we've been telling you that only 31 days of the Lord Jesus' life is recorded in the Gospels out of his 36 months of public ministry. This makes what John says make sense when he says in chapter 21 that if we were to write down all the things Jesus did, I suppose there would not be enough books in the world to hold them. Take just what you read in the Gospels and let's multiply it by 35 more months. And you know what? The Bible attests to the fact that people everywhere knew about Jesus. Everywhere had heard about his miracles. Let me read you a verse or two. Hold on. For example, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has just healed a man who was both deaf and mute. And then he tells people not to say anything about him. But human nature being what it is, they didn't listen. Mark chapter 7, verse 36, and he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were all astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And then look at Matthew chapter 15, if you would, verse 30. It says, and great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame and blind and mute and maimed and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus's feet. And he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 7, look at this. But Jesus withdrew from his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea beyond the Jordan River. This was in modern day Jordan, and from Tyre and Sidon up in modern day Lebanon, a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, they came to him. Folks, as we've said before, Jesus didn't do his miracles in some closed room like a seance. He did it out in public for all to see, and he healed people by the thousands. So that everyone in Israel at this time, this was front page news. This was viral, to use modern day language, everywhere. So this is what Nicodemus says. No one can do these things you do unless you're from God. I mean, friends, for all we know, Nicodemus could have actually disguised himself and secretly followed Jesus and watched some of these miracles happen. Okay, now, instead of saying, oh, I'm so flattered, I'm so honored, thank you so much, Nicodemus, it's so nice to me. No. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He wasn't interested in their flattery. So he cuts right to the chase. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, verily, verily, in the King James, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's our word, born again. Unless somebody's born again, they will not get into the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes this is translated born anew, or sometimes it's translated born afresh, but it's the same concept. This is the new birth that we're talking about, being regenerated, recreated, if you will, spiritually, but not physically. So we're going to see Jesus talk to Nicodemus about that right now. Look, and Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Reasonable question. I mean, be born again, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And so he immediately went to the only thing that made any sense. What do you mean? Go back in my mother's womb and be born again? But your friends, Jesus was not talking about a second physical birth. Look what he says. He says, verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, verily I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, Nicodemus, you don't need a second physical birth. One physical birth is all you need. What I'm talking about, Jesus said, is a different kind of birth, a spiritual birth. Look what he says here. He who is born of flesh is flesh. You've already done that one time, Nicodemus, unless a person is born of water, amniotic fluid. Well, you've done that. But now Jesus says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus says that's the birth that you need. You need a spiritual rebirth. You need to be born again spiritually, be born afresh, born anew spiritually. And how does that happen? Well, it happens only when God himself rebirths us by the Holy Spirit. Now watch, Jesus said, do not marvel, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's Jesus mean? He means that the wind, even though you may not be able to understand and explain where it comes from and where it goes, that doesn't mean it's not real, Nicodemus. You still feel it blowing on you, whether you can fully understand it or explain it or not. And Jesus said the same thing is true with the new birth. You may not be able to explain it. Now, no human being can explain it 100%, but that doesn't mean it's not real. Baby, it's real. And when you've been born again, you know you've been born again. You know that you know that you know that you've been born again. But we'll talk more about that next week because your whole world changes. Okay, that's what he's saying to him. Don't worry if you can't explain it, Nicodemus. Don't worry if you don't understand it, Nicodemus. It's real. Now, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Oh, I love what Jesus says next. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You don't understand this? Most assuredly, verily I say to you, we, meaning himself, I speak what I know and testify what I have seen, and you do not receive my witness. But if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, it's interesting that in verse 11, literally the Greek says, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness, using the first person plural. I think speaking now of the Trinity, the Godhead, or using the royal we. But either way, Jesus says, look, I'm the guy who came down from heaven. I'm God in the flesh. I understand what I'm talking about. And Nicodemus, look what he says here. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, verse 13, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that as the second person of the Godhead, even though he was here on earth, he was still in heaven as part of the Godhead. You say, well, how does that work? Well, folks, how do I know how that works? I don't know how that works. He's the only begotten of the Father. How does that work? I don't know how that works either. All I'm telling you is Jesus says, I'm both in heaven and I'm here on earth. And I just accept it as what he said. But he said to Nicodemus, hey, pal, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? I'm telling you heavenly things because I'm from heaven. And you need to believe me. Now, where are these things in the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have known them? He said, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't get this? Well, the implication is that if you're supposed to be an expert in the Old Testament, brother, then these things are in the Old Testament and you don't understand them? What kind of teacher are you? Where are these things in the Old Testament, Lon? I'm glad you asked because I'd love to show you. Let's begin in Ezekiel chapter 36 in the Old Testament. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now look what God says when he acts. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned upon the nations which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Verse 24, for I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all lands and I will bring you into your own land. Watch, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. Here we are, the new birth. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Look at this. Verse 32, I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. I'm doing this for my sake. Here's the new birth. I'll give you a heart of flesh and take away your heart of stone. I'll put a new spirit within you, my spirit, and you'll obey me. This leads right in to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. Look, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, because thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. The new birth. One more passage, Jeremiah 31. Let me show you Jeremiah 31. This is actually quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, you need to know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What's the point? The point is, this is in the Old Testament, the new birth, the new covenant, God putting his spirit in our hearts, God giving us a new heart, a heart of flesh that obeys him. Nicodemus, Jesus said, you should know this. And Nicodemus didn't. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our chapter, because we want to stop now and answer our most important question. And you know what that is. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And boy, how great it is this Christmas season to be studying the Word of God together. And that causes me to say it with me, come on, how sweet, come on, it is. You're right. Now, you say, Lon, this is wonderful, but what does this have to do with me? Well, friends, even if you've been born again, as many of you have, I want you to understand why you needed to be born again, and why I needed to be born again, and why no one can get into heaven, enter the kingdom of heaven, without being born again. What is the big deal about this? Okay, that's a wonderful question. Let's answer it. Okay, we begin in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. So what's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying we all start this way. We all start dead, spiritually dead, in our trespasses and our sins, and doing what our sinful flesh wants us to do, as it is provoked, verse 2 says, by the prince of the power of this world, Satan, of course, and his emissaries. Are you with me? That's how we start. We all start spiritually dead. We're lifeless to God. We're alienated from God. We don't have any personal relationship with God. We are not God's children, and we are not the recipients of eternal life. We are spiritual cadavers, if you will, when we come into this world. And the Bible then says, look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I love this verse. What an incredible verse. Let's put it up. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Let's stop there. Isn't this what Ephesians 2:1 said? This is how we come into the world. We're dead spiritually in our sins and the uncleanness of our flesh. Okay, now watch. He, God, Christ, has made alive together with him. There you go. There's the new birth. That's what we need. We need to be made alive spiritually by Christ. Notice the new birth is not done by man or any effort of man. It's not done by your good works. It's not done by your religious activity. It's not done by going to church or synagogue or the mosque or anything else. God does this directly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, having forgiven you all your trespasses, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. What are these handwritings that were against us? Well, they were the penalties in the Old Testament Mosaic law for sin. And God wiped them out, took them away from us. How? By nailing our sins to the cross of Jesus, and by birthing us again spiritually when he adopted us as his children in Christ. Okay, so this is why we need to be born again. Because We're not alive to God. We're not in touch with God. Our sins aren't nailed to the cross. We aren't forgiven of the penalties of the Old Testament law until God, look what it says here in verse 13, he has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Are you with me? Okay. Now, we need to remember, above all things, remember this. This is really important. We're going to put it on the screen. Jesus did not die to make bad men good or good men better. He died to make dead men alive. Let me say that again. Jesus did not die to make bad women good or good women better. He died to make dead women alive. And that is the work of the cross. That is the work of the new birth. My friends, this is what being born again is all about. God takes spiritually dead men and women. He nails their sins to Jesus's cross. And then he births us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we become alive spiritually to him. Then he adopts us into his family as his children in Christ, and he gives us eternal life, and our sins are removed, and the penalty of our sins are nailed to the cross and removed, and we now are connected to God. We are alive to God. We are reconciled to God. And we are now his children in Christ. Are you with me? This is what being born again is all about. And why do we all need it? Because we all come into the world as spiritual cadavers. And if we go out of the world as spiritual cadavers with our sins still on ourselves, not nailed to the cross, and with the regulations of the Old Testament, the penalty still on us and not having been taken out of the way, as Colossians 2 says, and not as the children of God, as from adoption in Christ, then we go to a place separated from God the Bible calls hell. So the new birth is absolutely essential for you and me to have eternal life, for you and me to be children of God, for you and me to have our sins forgiven, for you and me to have a guaranteed place in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we were the valley of the dry bones that God makes come alive through the new birth. Now, the question in closing is, how do we get the new birth? Well, remember what we said. The new birth is not something you and I earn or work for or achieve. This is done by the Holy Spirit. God births us spiritually. Nobody else can. And how does God do it? When does God do it? On what basis does God do it? Well, it's very simple. When we believe in Jesus, when we give up everything else we've ever trusted to pay for our sins, and we put our full and entire trust on what Jesus did for us on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for our sins, which is why Colossians 2 says that God nails our sins to the cross. That's where they're forgiven. The only place in the world where a sinner and a holy God can meet in peace is at the cross. That's it. Anywhere else they meet, God will have to condemn that person because of his holiness. No, but at the cross, we are forgiven and our sins are nailed to that cross. So do you understand what I'm saying to you, my friends? That's when God doles out the new birth, is when we come, put our trust in Christ for forgiving our sins. We repent of our sins and we ask God if we can begin a new life of obedience to him, with his help, with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we are broken by our sins and ashamed of ourselves. and we come to Christ making a 180-degree turn and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to live in a way that pleases you now. This is what we do. And then in response, God, the Holy Spirit, rebirths us. And I say rebirth, but it's not a rebirth, really, because we never were spiritually alive. He births us for the first time, and we come spiritually alive. This is why the old hymn Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hands I bring, within terms of trying to get into heaven, but simply to thy cross I cling. That's when God births us with the new birth. Now, I want to take a moment, and for those of us who've already done this, I want you to understand why you had to do it. Because you were a cadaver. Because you were the valley of dry bones. And me too. And we were dead to God. And God had to make us alive and put a new heart and a new spirit in us. Take out of us the heart of flesh. Put in us the heart of stone. Just all as the Old Testament says. Make the dry bones come alive spiritually. But if you're listening to me and you've never done this, my friends, this is the essential. Remember what Jesus said here in John chapter 3, right at the very beginning. He said in verse 3 of John chapter 3, most assuredly, truly, verily, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. God does not let spiritual cadavers into heaven. I'm sorry. Only spiritually alive people who are his children in Christ. Jesus says he cannot see. I don't care what you do or how hard you try or how sincere you and I may be. Jesus says you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven as a spiritual cadaver. So let's end today by giving you the chance to come alive spiritually and be born anew, born again by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Now, if you want to ask the Lord Jesus to give you that spiritual birth today, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a very short prayer, and I want you to pray it right along with me, one phrase at a time. You can pray in your heart or out loud, either one. And let's get you born again. Let's get you spiritually born. Ready? Here we go. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I realize from listening to your word today that I am a spiritual cadaver and that I am dead to you in my trespasses and my sins. But Lord, today, I'm willing to give up everything I've ever trusted to get me into heaven and to get my sins forgiven, my good works, my religious activity, my being a nice person, and instead, I'm willing to trust 100% what Jesus did for me on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for my sin. I repent in my heart today, Lord, for having lived in such disobedience to you and so offensively to you in my sin. And I make a 180-degree turn in my heart. And I want to come back to you, Lord, and have you embrace me and birth me and adopt me as your child and help me now to live in obedience to you. So, Lord Jesus, I give my heart and my life to you. Birth me spiritually today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen and amen. Okay. Now, if you did that today, I'm proud of you. I'm really proud of you. That's what I did 50 years ago, in 1971, in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And I've been born again ever since then and never doubted it one day in my life. God knew something had happened on the inside of me. Within days, I knew there was no going back. And you'll know that too if you really got born again. Nobody will be able to talk you out of it saying, no, it was just a hoax. No, no, you'll know that something's come alive inside of you that never lived in there before. There'll be a sensitivity to sin. There'll be a conviction about sin when you try to do it. There'll be an awareness of God everywhere you go. We'll talk more about that next week. But just let me give you a little bit of homework. And that is, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to go to our website, LonSolomonMinistries.com. Go onto the archived sermons. Look under sermons and then archived sermons and scroll down. And you'll see my series called Spiritual Boot Camp. It's just what it says. It's for beginners who are in boot camp in the army of God and in the family of God. And I want to challenge you between this week and next week to digest those tapes, to absorb them into yourself and to assimilate them into your heart and your mind. Listen to them once and twice and three times. They're a primer to living the Christian life properly. And you know what? If you didn't pray that prayer with me today, but you thought about it, yeah, I want you to go listen to Spiritual Boot Camp too, because it'll help you fully understand the gospel and what you're doing if you come to Christ. And you just might be willing to come to Christ after you listen to Spiritual Boot Camp. So that's your homework for next week, if you came to Christ. And for all the rest of us, if you've never listened to Spiritual Boot Camp, you should. It is a wealth of theological teaching that just helps with the basics of our faith. And then next week, we're going to continue on and we're going to talk about, okay, now if I'm born again, what's going to change? We're going to talk about that next week. Okay. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today on Live with Lon. And what do we call what I did today? Tell me, what do we call it? That was what? Say it. Preaching. You bet, baby. All right. God bless you. We'll see you next week.